Reading from the New King James Version, Book of John, chapter 10, first five verses. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers.
If you'll forgive me just a moment, I've forgotten to put my equipment on here. Thank you all so much for being patient and being willing to invite me to come speak to you today. Once again, I'm sorry for the circumstances that has brought me here to preach with you, but nonetheless, I'm thankful for the opportunity to speak and to open our Bibles and to study together God's Word. And I hope you've got your Bibles here with you this morning and you're willing to read along with me. Can y'all see that okay? Do we need to turn that light off, or is that okay? Okay, all right. Well, if you can't see it, just kind of wave me down and we'll turn the light off. So this morning, I really appreciate the songs that we just sang. That last song, where he leads, I'll follow. This is important because this morning, what I want to do is I want to take these scriptures here and I want to explore the idea of devotion, of being devoted to our Lord and our Savior. And we're going to do that by studying one character in particular. We're going to talk about Mary Magdalene, which is not a character that we normally talk about too much from our New Testaments. She is maybe what you'd call a more minor character. However, she plays a very important role, and there's a lot of things that we can learn from her example. And that's what I want to do this morning. We want to talk about devotion. So first off, I'm going to give you some ideas or some things that we want to keep in the back of our minds as we go through our lesson today. I'm going to turn to Romans chapter 12, and we want to try to understand, first off, what do we mean when we say devotion? Devotion is this idea of giving yourself completely to another thing, an idea, or another person. Devotion is just completely giving yourself. In Romans chapter 12, the 10th verse, the Apostle Paul wrote, "Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor." And I think that's a pretty good definition, or at least a good place for us to start with this idea. Devotion is giving preference to one another. Or when in our relationship to Jesus, it's giving preference to Jesus and His will and His teachings. And we do this in honor and in love. So that's the first thing. So as we go through our example, let's think about, how did Mary show devotion to Jesus? This is something we need to think about. Did she show devotion to Jesus? And if so, how? And what can we learn from that? And the flip side of that, did Jesus also show some kind of devotion to her? And if so, is there something that we can learn from that? And then finally, how can we take these examples? How can we apply them to us? How can I apply them to me? What can I learn from all these things? First off, let's start with Mary, because like I said earlier, she's, you know, somewhat of a minor character in our Gospels. Let's figure out who she is, first off. The name Magdalene, a lot of scholars believe that Magdalene means that she was from the town called Magdala, which would have been around in the Galilee area, a small fishing town, and that's where her name comes from. In fact, one of the scriptures we'll read this morning, we'll call her Mary, who is called Magdalene, which probably means that's where she was from. We know that at one point, she was possessed by seven different demons. If you got your Bibles, go with me to the end of Mark's Gospel really quickly. Mark chapter 16 and verse 9 reads like this. It said, "Now after he had risen early on the first day of the week, he first appeared to Mary Magdalene, from whom he had cast out seven demons." Now I'm going to flip forward a few chapters to Luke chapter 8. In Luke chapter 8, Luke writes, "Soon afterwards, he began going around from one city and village to another, proclaiming and preaching the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and sicknesses. Mary, who was called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out." So this is a little bit of her background. And in fact, this is most all of the background that we know about Mary, about where she came from. She probably came from the town called Magdala, and at one point she was possessed by 7 demons. Now, we know a little bit about what demon possession was like in New Testament times, but we don't know everything. And in Mary's particular case, we don't really know in what way she was afflicted, but we can look at some other examples in our New Testaments, and we can know for sure that whatever it was most likely a terrible way to live, a terrible existence. You can keep reading there in Luke chapter 8, and we read about the man we sometimes refer to as the Gerasene demoniac. He was the man who was possessed with so many demons, they just called themselves Legion. And how that man was tortured day and night, screaming and breaking his chains, and was forced out of the city and lived amongst, I think, the tombs or the rocks or something. A terrible existence. We can also read later on in the book of Acts about how Paul and Silas were traveling around and they encountered a girl who was possessed by demons, who was being basically abused by her masters and being forced to be a fortune teller because she was possessed by a demon. Whatever Mary went through, we don't exactly know, but I feel confident in saying it was probably pretty terrible. One thing we do know about her is that after Jesus removed those demons from her, she followed him around, and she supported the work of Jesus. Are you still there in Luke chapter 8? Look at verse 3. This is continuing. This is picking up where we left off a minute ago. Luke chapter 8, verse 3, it says, "And Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others who were contributing to their support out of their private means." So this is most of the background that we know about Mary. She was once possessed by 7 demons. Jesus removed those demons. And from that time forward, she followed him around, and she supported the work. And this is important. Let's keep those things in mind. I do want to point out one thing, and this is almost a little bit of a side note, but many people have heard, and maybe you have at some point, I have, I know, that Mary Magdalene was a sinful, immoral woman. You may have heard that before, because that was actually a very popular teaching for over 1,000 years in the Catholic Church. This was something that in the year 591, one of the popes decided that if you're there, if you can look in Luke chapter 8, and you can go back a chapter to Luke chapter 7. Do you remember when there was a sinful, immoral woman who anointed Jesus' feet, her tears wet his feet, and she wiped his feet with her hair? Well, at some point, somebody decided that that was Mary Magdalene. Well, about 1,300 years later, we realized, actually, there is no indication that that's who she was at all. But unfortunately, the damage has been done, and so for over 1,000 years, churches around the world have taught that Mary Magdalene was this sinful, immoral woman. There's absolutely no indication that that's true. I've already given you everything we know about her background, but that association exists, and unfortunately, that's still something that's taught. Let me tell you what is important. What is important, we know that Mary Magdalene was a follower of Jesus. She followed him around. She witnessed everything. She was there through his teaching. She was there witnessing miracles. She was there when he died. She was there when he rose. Think about all of the things that she would have seen. And that is absolutely amazing. She followed him, she supported him, and she worked to take care of that mission. This is the important thing that we need to see about her. In fact, that Mark 16 that we read just a minute ago calls out the fact that she was not only a witness of the resurrection, she was the first witness of Jesus being resurrected. And that's important. Let's keep these things in our minds as we go forward through our lesson. All right, let's talk about how she was devoted. She was there, as we pointed out, after Jesus cast out her demons. You still there in Luke chapter 8? We read verses 1 and 2, but it talks about how he began going around from village to village. I'm going to go back to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27, we have the scene where Jesus is on the cross and he is dying. Matthew chapter 27 and verse 55 reads, "Many women were there looking on from a distance who had followed Jesus from Galilee while ministering to him." Verse 56, "Among them was Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of the sons of Zebedee." She was there. After Jesus cast out her demons, those seven demons, whatever it was, she followed him around. She was there when there was work going on, and that's important. She was also there when he died. We just read this in Matthew chapter 27, but every single one of our Gospels point out the fact that she specifically was there. Now, we don't have a lot of information about where everybody else was, but our Gospels point out she was there. She was there when he died. And not only that, she was there when he was buried. Are you still there in Matthew chapter 27? You can go forward to verse 61. It says, "And Mary Magdalene was there, and the other Mary, sitting opposite the grave." You'll remember what happened after Jesus died, how Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus came to take the body of Jesus, and they buried him in a new tomb, right? You remember this. Do you remember who was watching? We just read it. It was Mary Magdalene. And she was there when he was buried. And as we pointed out a moment ago, she was also there when he rose. Go forward a chapter to Matthew chapter 28. Let's start reading in verse 1. "Now after the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave. And behold, a severe earthquake had occurred, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. And his appearance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. The guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus, who has been crucified. He is not here. For he has risen just as he said. Come and see the place where he was lying. Go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and behold, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you.' And they left the tomb quickly with fear and great joy and ran to report it to his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and greeted them, and they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Go and take word to my brethren to leave for Galilee, and there they will see me.'" We can go over to Luke's gospel, Luke's account of this, and it adds another verse to this same encounter. It says that when they went and told the disciples, they thought they were crazy. They did not believe what the women had to say. They thought their words sounded like foolishness. But let's go over to John's gospel, because John's gospel has something that we really do need to see here. John chapter 20, please. In John chapter 20, verses 1, starting in verse 1 down through several verses, we'll read a very similar encounter, according to John, of all the events that we just read about. But I want to go down to verse 11. John chapter 20, starting in verse 11. This is after Peter and John had come, they had looked into the tomb, and then they had left because they didn't see anything but just the linen cloths lying there. Starting in verse 11. "But Mary was standing outside the tomb weeping, and so as she wept, he stooped and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and one at the feet, where the body of Jesus had been lying. And they said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping?' And she said to them, 'Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him.' And when she said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?' Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, 'Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away.' Jesus said to her, 'Mary.' She turned and said to him in Hebrew, 'Rabboni,' which means teacher. Jesus said to her, 'Stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father and my God and your God.' And Mary Magdalene came, announcing to the disciples, 'I have seen the Lord,' and that he had said these things to her." The thing that I want you to see from her example of devotion is one thing that all of these verses have in common. And that's that she was there, and she was there, and she was there, and she was there. When you think about the idea of devotion, of completely giving yourself to something else, this is a great example of that. She was there every step of the way. From the time that Jesus removed those demons until the time he went back to heaven, she was there. And that's an important thing for us to see in this lesson. That's what devotion looks like, or what it looks like. So what does her example teach us about devotion? One thing, we need to be there. First, if there's a job that needs to be done, we need to be there. We've already read back in the verses of Luke 8 about what she was doing, about how she followed him around and contributed to the work out of her own personal means, not just her, but the other women that were there. And this is important for us to think about. What was Mary doing? I don't exactly know. She was doing something, or either that, or she had some form of money of her own, but whatever it was, she was supporting the work that was going on. Is that something that I can do? Absolutely. Is it something I should be doing? Yes, without a doubt. And that is something that each and every one of us can be doing. Think about it. Not everybody is going to play the role of, in this example, not everybody's going to play the role of Jesus, who does the teaching and the preaching. Mary, as far as I know, did not go around doing the preaching and the teaching. But you know what she did do? She supported the work. Not every member of the church is a preacher or a teacher. But every member can support that teaching, can't we? And that's something that we absolutely should be doing. We should be devoted enough so that when there's a job that needs to be done, we're there to help in whatever way we can do it. We're there to help. Another thing we can look at is that if someone is hurting, you know what we can do? We can be there. I want you to think about the example we just read in Matthew 27. Where was Mary when Jesus was being crucified? She was there, right? She was there and she was looking on at the crucifixion. Was there anything at all that Mary could have done to stop the pain, to stop the suffering? No, there wasn't. But she was there, wasn't she? She was there for him when he was suffering, when he was in pain. Do you know people in your life? You do. I know you do. That list of announcements tells me that we know people who are going through some issues. We know people in our own personal lives who are struggling and dealing with pain and sorrow and loss, and there is not one thing that we can do to stop that. But you know what we can do? We can be there. And we can support and love one another in whatever means that we can. And I know that that's a thing that you're doing, because we just finished praying about it. We just finished praying for the Lord to help, right? There may not be anything that I can do to stop the suffering of another person, but you know what I can do? I can be there. And that's something that we can learn from Mary. She was there when Jesus was suffering and when he was dying. She was there. And sometimes that's all we can do. But it's something that we should be doing and something that we can think about doing. Go with me to Galatians chapter 6. Something that the Apostle Paul wrote in Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. He writes, "Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, so that you too will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and thereby fulfill the law of Christ." Now, what Paul is writing about here specifically may be some sinful burdens, or helping someone bring back who may be caught up in some kind of trespass or some kind of sin. But I feel like the same policy here applies to anything, that we need to be working together to bear one another's burdens. And I know that that's exactly what you're doing here, and I would encourage you, let's keep doing that. Let's keep working together to bear one another's burdens. Something else we can see from Mary is that if someone asks for your help, if you've been given a task to do, where do we need to be? We need to be there. We need to be there to do the work. Do you know the job that Jesus gave to Mary? Again, she was the first witness of his resurrection. He gave her a very specific task. Go tell the apostles, go tell my disciples that I have risen and that I'm going to meet them in Galilee. Was that an important job? Yes, absolutely it was. Otherwise, how would they have known where to go to meet Jesus? That was her job, to be there and to go tell the apostles. And guess what? That's immediately what she did. When we've been given a task to do, when we've been given a job, I believe our Lord expects us to follow through on that job. Whatever it might be, if it's supporting the work, if it's assembling together, if it's giving of our means, whatever that thing is that we've been asked to do or been given an example of that we are supposed to be doing, I believe our Lord expects us to do it. So if there's a job that needs to be done, we need to be there. In the Sermon on the Mount, I'm going to turn and read this in Matthew chapter 5. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says something that's very, very important for each and every person. After he gives us the list of the Beatitudes, there in Matthew chapter 5, the opening of the Sermon on the Mount, in verse 14, he encourages us all by saying this: "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." I would say that we have been given a task to do. We've been given a job, and that's to let your light shine. In whatever way that you do that, in whatever way that you're capable of doing that, we have to let our lights shine. Why? Because that brings people to God. We are the lighthouse that brings people to God. And what does that do? It glorifies God who's in heaven. That's our task that we've been given to do. And we need to be there. Let's keep moving forward. How does her example show Jesus' devotion to us? Well, it's the same thing. If we're there for him, guess where he'll be? He'll be there for us as well. When we are overcome by our demons, guess what Jesus can do? He can help us. In John chapter 16 and verse 33, he would tell his disciples to take courage because he had overcome the world. He's warning them that in the world, you're going to have troubles. In the world, you're going to have tribulation, but take some courage because Jesus has already won. He's already defeated those demons. That was what he did when he came to this world. He lived like we lived. He encountered the things that we encounter and he overcame. He lived a life with no sin and led the way for us. So when we're overcome by our demons, he's there for us. Think about Mary. Think about her examples. Where would she have been without Jesus? Possessed by seven demons, going through whatever it was, where would she have been had Jesus not come along? I don't even want to think about it. It'd have been something terrible. Without Jesus, those demons don't go away. Guess what? That's true for me and you too. Without Jesus, our demons don't go away. That sin doesn't go away. But because of him and through him, they can. When we're overcome by our demons, Jesus is there. He's there for us. Another thing, when all seems hopeless and lost, he calls us by name. Do you remember what our scripture reading from John chapter 10? Do you remember what the good shepherd does? The good shepherd knows his sheep and he calls them by name. When we're lost, when we are in trouble, when everything seems terrible, and I know that you can relate to this because if you're a human being, you've gone through this life. Not everything is sunshine and rainbows all the time, is it? We go through some hard times. But do you know who is always there for us? Who's always there calling our name, waiting for us to come back? It's Jesus. I want you to think about Mary's example there. What happened when Mary was at the tomb in John chapter 20? What happened when she saw Jesus? She didn't know who he was. She was so distraught and so upset and weeping, thinking that somebody had stolen the body of the Lord, that when Jesus was standing right in front of her, she didn't even recognize him. What did it take for Mary to recognize that good shepherd? What did he do? Do you remember? He called her by name. In John chapter 20, she thought he was the gardener, didn't know who he was until he said, Mary. And she turned and immediately knew who he was. Isn't that exactly what Jesus said would happen in John chapter 10? We read in our scripture reading that the good shepherd knows his sheep and he calls them by name. And when we hear that, we know our good shepherd and we follow him because we know his voice. Do you see how that connects? Do you see exactly what happened? In her darkest moment, in that moment of despair and sorrow and grief, she heard her name and she knew the good shepherd. My friends, this is exactly the same for us. When we are in our darkest moments, when we are in despair and in sorrow and in grief, guess who is there calling our name? It is our Lord and our Savior, and he is waiting for us to recognize him. And when we do, we follow him because that's our job. That's our task that we've been given. The other way that he shows his devotion to us is that he went before us. He goes on ahead of us. Remember what he told Mary, that message that her job was to go tell this message to the disciples? He says, tell them to go to Galilee because I am going before you. I'm going ahead of you to meet you there. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 6, please. In Hebrews chapter 6, starting in verses 19 and 20, it says, this hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil, where Jesus has entered as a forerunner for us, having become a high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. Now, there's a lot in this passage that we could preach an entire sermon about. In fact, I have other sermons all about Melchizedek. But in this particular context, it's talking about hope. And that we have a hope that's like an anchor. What does an anchor do? It holds you there. It holds you where you're supposed to be. And we have hope like an anchor that's gone beyond the veil. Now, the imagery here is talking about heaven. It's talking about how Jesus went somewhere for us that I could not go on my own. But he did. And if the Hebrew writer here says that he's like a forerunner. That means he went before us, for us. Isn't that what the good shepherd does? He gives us hope like an anchor, something that we can hold on to, and he did the one thing that I could never do for myself. He got rid of those demons. He got rid of that sin, and he went somewhere ahead of us. Just like he went ahead of his disciples into Galilee, he went to heaven ahead of us. You know what Hebrews says he did? He purified our sins once for all, and then sat down at the right hand of the throne in heaven. He sat down, meaning that work was completed. And now he sits by that throne as a forerunner for us. He went there for us, because of us. And that is something that teaches us a lot about devotion. Were Jesus' followers devoted to him? Yes, absolutely. We talked early this morning about sometimes they made mistakes, didn't they? Sometimes they didn't understand what was going on. And that's okay. Jesus knows we're not always going to understand. He knows that sometimes we're going to make mistakes, but that's okay. He went ahead of us, for us, and gives us hope like an anchor that we can hold on to. Because he loves us, and he showed that level of devotion for us. And that's something that we can absolutely be thankful for. I'm going to go back and I'm going to end the service this morning with John chapter 10. This is where we started, and this is where I'd like to end again. Particularly, starting in verse 3 there, it says, "To him the doorkeeper opens, the sheep listen to his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he puts all his own sheep outside, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice." Brothers and sisters, I'm so thankful that we have this good shepherd. I am so thankful that we have somebody that we can rely on, somebody that knows us, knows my voice, and has gone on ahead of us for us so that I can have that hope like an anchor. I'm so thankful that we have a Lord and Savior that shows devotion to me, and now I know what that looks like. Because he gives us his word and teaches us this is how to be devoted. So this morning, the lesson is we need to learn how to be there. When there's work to be done, we need to be there. When someone is hurting, we need to be there. When there's a job that needs to be done, we need to be there. And I hope this lesson has been helpful to you like it has been to me.